It's a great privilege to continue to worship together as we open God's Word. I'm excited about that. I love opening God's Word. I love sharing what the Lord has put on my heart through this week. And it's just a privilege to do that here with you this morning. I guess recently, like many of you, we've been stunned and confronted by many images from around our country. You know, almost at every turn we see the devastation of fire in every state. And as these fires have rolled east towards the coast, many people in many townships have been trapped and by a wall of flames which has been encroaching upon them. On Wednesday, I read the following news article, and it pricked my ears up with interest, and it was from the Seven Media Group, and this was the article. A small group of residents still in a town cut off by fire, having been forced to shelter on the beach after a blaze in Victoria's east flared. Only about 12 people remained in an isolated tambourine, and most of them saw protection and shelter by the water overnight. There's no other option for them. They had to get down to the coast. It's interesting, isn't it? Because many times the sea is a place of danger. But in this instance, the sea was a place of comfort and shelter. I'm sure you would be like these people, and I'm sure when impending danger comes close, you naturally seek shelter and protection. I remember when our first child was born. You know the days when you bring your first little baby home and your world is full of joy. Well, that was what it was like for Julie. That was about for me. But this child was full of joy. But Jules's motherly nature took over as soon as the cat tried to jump in the crib. Julie loves cats. I have never seen someone turned so quickly. I didn't even realise I was married to the same woman when this cat jumped in the crib. And it was all about protection, you see. All about shelter and protection of the newborn. Who hasn't been a dad here who has seen some impending danger rolling towards your children and you've done something to shelter and protect them? It's natural. This morning as we open God's Word together, we're going to be looking at Psalm 16. If you're a visitor with us today, I'm really glad that you're here. I hope this is a place of protection for you this morning. As most of us here have a personal faith in Christ. And when that is the case, we trust that there is a protection and shelter here as we meet together and as we worship together. I hope it's a place you can ask questions, especially if you're seeking to know Him more. Especially if you're seeking to try and even understand what is this worship all about. Why do we worship the Lord Jesus? But aside from that, the key question today as we look at Psalm 16 is, what does it mean to be truly sheltered? Where does true shelter come from? And what type of shelter can we trust implicitly for protecting us? So let's stand and read God's Word together. Stand and read Psalm chapter 16. Preserve me, O God. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Please be seated. I had it up here on the text, so I'm sorry, I just hadn't figured out the remote. Psalm 16. It's a psalm that appears in the first part of the book of Psalms. If you know nothing about the Psalms, we know we have 150 Psalms right in our canon. But did you know that they're broken up into five books? There's five books in the Psalms. And all these Psalms were commissioned or completed by the time of the Second Temple, around BC 518. And the Psalms are just a collection of songs or a collection of poems. They were designed to be Israel's songbook, if you like. As they come into the temple to worship, they would sing these Psalms together. And as you see there, these five books are thought to represent different reigns of different kings, from David through Solomon, through Jehoshaphat, through Hezekiah, and then finally after the exile. And you'll see these breaks in your Bibles. You'll see at the end of chapter Psalm 42, you'll have the next subscription will be book 2. The end of Psalm 72, you'll have book 3. And this is the way the Psalms were arranged. What is the oldest Psalm we have? Do you know? It's Psalm 90. So it's not Psalm 1, it's Psalm 90. It's right in the middle. Why do we know it's the oldest? It was a psalm written by Moses. So it was a psalm written during his lifetime. What is the newest psalm that we have? Psalm 137. How do I know that? I'll sing it to you. And you'll realize very quickly, this is not a talent of mine, but I'll sing it. By the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, hey, 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 and we remember Zion. Let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts. That's enough, I know. I know for this whole side of the congregation, you have no idea what I'm talking about. This is a song in the 80s when I grew up by Boney M. They sang Psalm 137. So how do we know that's the newest psalm? Because here the exiles are sitting by Babylon crying out to God. Why are we in a strange land? Why have we been pulled out of our land? Return us, O God, to our land. That was their cry. So we have a span of about 900 years in our psalm book. Pretty interesting, at the end of each of these books, if you like, each of these five books, there's a doxology. And these doxologies are beautiful. You look at the last verses of those chapters and you'll be enraptured by what they're saying. They say, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. This is the response of the congregation as they sat in the temples worshipping. That was Psalm 41:13. Psalm 89:52. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. At the end of book 3. End of book 5. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Anthems of praise throughout the Psalms. You know, the Jews saw the Psalms as their musical praise and worship in the temple. Just as Moses had given them five books to institute their worship through festivals, through personal activities, through sacred objects. So they thought, the Jews thought that the Psalms were given by David through five books to transform the liturgy of, of the law into an opera, setting a new form of worship within the temple. So that was the background of these psalms. And this morning we come to this particular psalm in the middle of book one, Psalm 16. And as we read, it's a psalm of David. How many psalms did David write? Anyone know? Come on, have a guess. The 150 psalms, how many did David write that we're aware of? No. Danny, you're wrong. 73. 73 of 150 are ascribed to David. There are a number of anonymous psalms, so they could have been David's. But in this first book, 37 of the psalms out of the 42 are David's. So very heavily focused with David. We don't know the situation in David's life when he wrote this psalm. There's no indication in the psalm. He's not being pursued by anybody. There's nothing going on here that gives us any indication, even in David's life, of when he may have written the psalm. We don't know if it's a time of peace or a time of war when he cried out this prayer, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." But as we reflect on this psalm, I'm sure you'll realize it could be at any time in David's life. And it is relevant for us. Because the beautiful thing about psalms, like no other part of God's word, is this is man's response to God under the divine authorship of the Holy Spirit. All the other parts of God's word is God's story to us. Under the divine worship of the Holy Spirit. But this is man's response to God. And this is a prayer, as we have read. It is a prayer. And it's a very simple prayer. It's a 10-word prayer. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Some other versions put it this way, watch over me, O God, for I have taken refuge in you. Or guard me, O God, for I shelter in you. David is at a point in his life, as I said, we don't know where, but he's just pouring out his heart in prayer to his God. And he cries out, preserve me, watch over me, guard me. For in you I'm going to take my refuge. He may be thinking about his current circumstances or some previous life circumstances. He may be thinking about his spiritual status before the Lord. But whatever it is, it's a wonderful prayer to consider, isn't it? Preserve me, O God, for in you I take my shelter. He's asking God to watch over him, to guard him, to preserve him, to take great care of him. And in the second part of the prayer, you see this wonderful affirmation. He cries out to God in one instance, but in the second instance he says, I have taken shelter in you. I know when I cry this out, O Lord, that you are there beside me, that you are preserving me, that you are sheltering me, that you are my refuge. In the original language, it's a really difficult concept for us to get because the original verb here has got a past association with it as well as a continuous association with it. So what it means is that in the past, yes, I've seen the refuge of God over my life, but it continues and it's ongoing. And that's a beautiful thought, isn't it? Because when we take refuge in God, it's not only things in the past, but it's now. And it's into the future. He takes refuge in God. That is his anchor in life. So what are the things that anchor your life? Is it like David in this prayer? Is it the fact that he knows his God? To even cry this prayer, preserve me, O God, is to know God. And I've got refuge in you. What's anchoring him, as we'll see as we unfold the psalm, is some beautiful things. But the question for you and I is, what anchors us? What are the things that provide security for you and I? What are the truths that provide certainty in the life to come? See, if you're a believer, if you put your faith and trust in Christ, then what promises of God anchor your soul? Can you even cry out to God in a personal way like David does because your relationship is good? Or do you feel distance from him? You know what the marvelous truth is? God in his grace will always hear. God's not concerned about your merit, about the many things you do for him. He's concerned about your heart. And his ears are always attentive to the ones he loves. See, God never leaves us or forsakes us. He never leaves those who are his children. You're a follower of Christ. He is your shelter. He is your refuge. He is your all in all. He is your Lord over all. You know, your circumstances around about life may be alarming, but he is the anchor of your soul. So what anchors us? You may be here and you may not even know Christ. Well, the challenge for you today is pursue him. Because he's the only one that can anchor you. He's the only one that provides eternal life. He's the only one that provides salvation. I'm so glad you're here if you're searching this out. You may be sitting here. You may come to church as part of your just cultural Sunday issue. Do you have personal faith in Christ? I trust this morning as you do that, by the end of the day, you'll be able to cry out like David and say, I take refuge in you. The question for us today is, what anchors you? What is your security in? And we'll see David as he contemplates this question. I really don't know what I'm doing here. That's obvious, isn't it? I just won't worry about it. Second part of the psalm is verse 2 through to verse 4. And what you see after his prayer, David says these things. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are excellent ones in whom all is my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another, God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. Pretty fascinating as you read this psalm. Have you noticed that David uses three names for God? You see it in the English there. When he cries out to God, he says, preserve me, O God. He uses this just a standard name for God. But in verse 2, he says, I said to the Lord. See that in capitals? You are my Lord. Not in capitals. That's two different names for God. So he cries out to Lord. Whenever you see Lord in capitals, that is the covenant name of God. We pronounce it Yahweh or Jehovah. That's the you are my God. You have given me great promises. And he cries out, I say to the Lord, the one who loves me, the one who is deeply concerned about my life, the one who has given me myriads of promises, you are my Lord. You are my Adonai. You are my Master. And what David is doing here in verses 2, 3, and 4 is he's really stating his basic commitment to God. He says, you are my Lord, you are my Master. And he's confessing his total sufficiency to God by saying, I have no good apart from you. His total focus is on his God. Based on the fact that God is his refuge and shelter, David says, you are my Lord and my Master, and you are completely sufficient for all I need. And secondly, he says, because of that, I take complete satisfaction in God's people. Notice that in verse 3. All the saints of the land, they are the excellent ones in whom in all my delight is. And then he contrasts that with verse 4 and talks about the godless. He says, I need to separate myself from the godless. I need to delight in your people. I need to love meeting with your people. I need to love fellowshipping with those who are yours, as opposed to those who flee from you, as opposed to those who have a godless lifestyle. This doesn't mean you don't speak into those lives, but your primary priority and point of contact, according to David here, is I'm going to love God's people because they love God. Now, David, in context, is talking about a separation from godliness and paganism. In verse 4 there, he talks about the fact these other folks, they run after other gods. They're trying to satisfy them with other things. But no, because you're my Lord and my Master, I'm going to concentrate on your people and loving your people. Because the wicked's plans only increase. And in the end, there's no sacrifice for their sin. That's what David says. So David's commitment, because God is his Lord and Master, is to God's people. And then we come down to the next verse and we have David's contentment. So commitment, you are my Lord and Master, and then his contentment. Let's read these verses, 5, 6 and 7. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. There's two forms of contentment going on here in this verse for David. First, his contentment flows from his satisfaction in the Lord completely. You are my chosen portion and my cup. And secondly, his contentment flows from the direction and counsel that he receives from the Lord. We see the first part, the satisfaction coming from the terms portion and cup. And that doesn't mean a lot to us. What does it mean by portion and cup? He's saying in effect that the Lord is his food and drink. Good things come from the Lord. Every physical thing I need to live comes from the Lord. And as I reflected upon this, I can't help but think about what Jesus said in John chapter 6. What did Jesus say in John 6? I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus in John 6 was saying he is God by using the title I am. And Jesus was saying that he provides eternal satisfaction. He will give living water and living bread to satisfy for eternity. David, even though he's not pointing to Christ in this section of the psalm, reveals the same truth. God is the one who completely satisfies. God is the living water and the living bread. Or as David puts it, he is the cup and portion. Secondly, we also see there, David receives direction and counsel from the Lord. See verse 7. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. This is beautiful. David's saying, okay, I receive counsel, I receive instruction, and sometimes and often that's in the middle of the night. You know those nights where you toss and turn? You know those nights where you think through your day and you think through the opportunities and your anxiety creeps in? Well, David affirms, well, you are my Lord, you are my Master, and you provide counsel. That's a really interesting word here because we translated it in English, heart. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. A better translation, and we probably wouldn't understand this, would be in the night also my kidneys instruct me. This is the Hebrew word for kidney. We translate it heart, but it's the Hebrew word for kidney. Kilia. So, he's not saying that your kidneys become your educators, right? That's not what he's saying. But in Old Testament terms, the kidney, this particular organ, is associated with a vast variety of deep emotions. Look at Proverbs 23:15 when you get some time, or Psalm 73:21. It talks about a deep emotion of joy associated with the kidneys, or a deep emotion of agony associated with kidneys. Even in the Babylonian tradition, this is what was written. The right kidney counsels what is good, the left kidney what is evil. So it was known during this time that the kidneys was a deep-seated emotional thing. And David's saying, the Lord is instructing me deep within, even in the middle of the nights. And how does that happen? Through the Lord's word. That's how it happens. If you go back to Psalm chapter 1, the very start of this book, you have this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers, but, look at this contrast, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. That's David's experience, according to Psalm 16. That's where his counsel comes from. Sure, as believers, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit within us, right? But if we only think in terms of the promptings of the inward promptings of the Holy Spirit, we have an unbalanced view of how the Lord instructs us. See, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to illuminate our hearts. If you want to know what the Lord's will is for your life, read God's Word. This is the counsel, this is sufficient for all things that pertain to life and godliness, as 2 Peter says. So therefore, for David, contentment in Psalm 16 is a commitment to the lordship of his God. And it's a contentment that results in satisfaction and guidance. And as we read the final part of this particular psalm, we now see David's confidence. Can you see it there? His confidence. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, at your right hand pleasures forevermore. David highlights that the Lord is always before him. And for you and I, it's so much so because the Lord is always dwelling within us through his Spirit. Remember, David's an Old Testament saint, and he didn't have the benefit of constant indwelling of the Spirit of God. The Spirit would come upon him and then leave him. Come upon him, then leave him. Hence the cry out in Psalm 51, after major sin, he cries out, Lord, take not thy Spirit from me. You know, for you and I, we don't have to cry that out, because the Spirit of God seals our salvation. Indwells us permanently. And that's an incredible truth. And what's happening here is that David is reminding himself to always set the Lord before him. Well, the Lord is always set before us through the empowering of his Spirit. And then David rejoices with his whole person in verse 9. With his head, with his heart, with his liver, with his kidneys, his whole flesh is secure in the fact that God is always before him. And then one final thing he takes great confidence in, and I think this is the key of the psalm personally. He takes security and refuge that he will not be abandoned to death. Notice that. Verse 10. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol. Sheol is another word for death or for the grave, and sometimes it's even used for hell. I remember a friend of mine did a paper on that one day. The title was a great title. Sheol, what the hell is it? Trying to understand the meaning of it. But the issue here is David cries out in great confidence that I won't be left in the grave. He knew about his physical limitations, and he knew God would secure him beyond this earth. He would not be shaken, not even in death. Now I want you to turn with me very quickly to Acts chapter 2. I think this helps us just round this off. Go to Acts 2, you know what's happening in Acts 2, right? The Spirit of God has been poured out upon mankind. It's Pentecost. Peter preaches. Many are saved. Many are saved. And then he addresses the Jewish leaders of the day who are getting really upset because he's thinking everyone's drunk. He says, no, it's not the case. This is what prophesied in Joel. The Spirit will be poured out upon everybody. And then he says this. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear the words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David said concerning him, pick this up. David said concerning him, and this is a direct quote from Psalm 16. I saw the Lord always before me, for he's at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also would dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. And then Peter does an amazing thing through the power of the Spirit of God. He tells us what that's about. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, the guy who wrote this stuff, he has died and was buried. And his tomb is with us today. So what was the psalm talking about? And this is what Peter tells us. Therefore, being a prophet, David, and knowing that God had sworn to him with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, i.e. he would, David's greatest son, Jesus, would be on the throne. That this Jesus, he knew, and verse 31, he would set one of his descendants on the throne. He foresaw, so David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ. Isn't that tremendous? That he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up. And of that, we are all witnesses. David was a witness to the greater Son, the Son of David, Christ himself, who this psalm was talking about. That's why we have security in our salvation, because Christ has raised from the dead. He is risen. And because he is risen, when we place our faith and trust in him, we will rise also. None of your merit, none of your works, it's the work of Christ. And that's where, many years before David found his comfort, many years post the resurrection of Christ, you and I can find our comfort. And we can cry out, preserve me, O Christ, for in you I take my shelter. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this wonderful psalm of comfort, this wonderful prayer of comfort by David. We thank you for the relevance of it today, the same faith that David displayed, we also can display. Because Christ is our conqueror. Christ is our King. Christ is our shelter. Christ ensures your promises that we one day will be in glory with you. When we place our faith and trust in His promise. We praise you for this truth. We praise you that the Spirit illuminates this upon our hearts. And I pray that each today, that each one of us here will have a glimpse of your glory and of the security of the promises we have in Christ. I pray this in the powerful name of Christ, our risen Saviour. Amen.